Father, we love you. Thank you for all that you've done. We just pray that you bless this time and this message in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 7 also says, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of God. We know that God is one God. We know that also God being one God is a triune Godhead. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 48. Turn to Isaiah chapter 48. Of course, we know that I won't look at the Deuteronomy passages because it's so famous that we have one God. But this one God is in a triune Godhead. Isaiah chapter 48. Isaiah chapter number 48. Let's look at verses 16 and 17 of this passage. Here we say, come ye near unto me, hear ye this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning, from the time that it was, where there am I, and now the Lord God and the Spirit hath sent me. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way that thou should goest. So we see the triune Godhead, Lord God, and his Spirit sent me. Now who is the me? I am the Lord thy God in verse 17. So here we see the Father, the Holy Spirit, and the Son that was sent. 1 John 5:7 says, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. The Father wants us in the family through his true Son. That's our foundation. So this co-eternal, co-equal God that is totally united in all attributes, Christ is described as the very brightness of God's shining, of the Father's shining in Hebrews. He is expressed as the very likeness and image of the Father as far as his character and essence. So through the Son, we are now placed into the Father. Three prepositions about the Father. He is above, through, and he permeates everything. He is omnipresent in you. All he is referring to the Ephesian church members. So all of us are founded in this triune God, that God is above all, through all, and in you all. All right? Now the measure of the gift of Christ. Let's look at verse number 7 through the 17. Ephesians chapter 4. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he said, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is, but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God into a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of your mind. Actually, we'll just go to verse number 16 this morning. So we see that we are giving gifts. In verse number 7, the gifts are given according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Let's look to Hebrews chapter number 4. Hebrews chapter number 4. And we'll start in verse number 10. Verse number 10 says, "For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So this grace that has been given to us according to the measure of the gift of Christ is a grace that is connected directly to the Son and resting in the provision that the Son has completed on the cross. I was talking to a friend, and she was there Catholic, and they were speaking about how the Lady Fatima, I think, is what they call Mary sometimes, and how this lady was going through a hard time, and she said in bed she felt like Lady Fatima had come down and wrapped her arms of love around her. And I thought to myself, I have Jesus. I don't need Lady Fatima. I have Jesus, and he's given me a full measure of grace. He's given me the full measure of favor because he is the one that has completed the sin purchasing price on the cross for the whole world. And I, through faith and trust in him, have entered into that grace. And now he did not leave me comfortless, but he sent an advocate to us. We're not orphans on this earth. The advocate that he sent to us is the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit connects us to what we have in Christ. And if you look at John chapter 14, you'll understand that what we have in Christ is connected to the Father, and we're connected to Christ. And through Christ, we're connected to the Father also. So we have everything that we need. Now, specifically, according to context, we're going to get into exactly why Christ had the power and the authority to give this grace. And what we see is, because he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, he gave gifts unto men. All right, so here's a few questions we have when we look at this. Who is the captive? What does it mean by leading the captive? What does it mean by descending to the lower parts and then ascending to heaven? All right? So we have a few questions to ask as we read this verse and these verses. "Wherefore he said, when he ascended upon high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles," and this is what he gave. So what gives Christ the right to give these gifts to us? Well, he led captivity captive, and he gave these, by leading captivity captive, he gave gifts unto men. Now, where is this taken, or what is Paul drawing from when he makes this statement? He's drawing from, he doesn't quote, but he implicates a psalm, and it's Psalms chapter number 68. So if you turn to Psalms chapter 68, we can see what Paul is meaning by this. Keep your hands in Ephesians chapter 4. That's the text. But Psalms chapter number 68 gives us the meaning of why Christ can give gifts to men. In verse 5 and 6, we see these wonderful verses. A father of the fatherless and a judge of the widow is God in his holy habitation. God setteth the solitary in the families. He bringeth out those which are bound with chains, but the rebellious dwell in the dry land. Now, when you read that, what does your mind go to? There's a specific time in Israel's history where the bound were set free, but the rebel dwelled in dry land. What time was that? Moses leading Israel, and then they rebelling and dying in the wilderness. Does everybody see that? So this is going back to Israel's history, and what we're finding in Israel's history is God broke the powerful chains of their captive. The captive was Egypt, and he brought them, and he led them, these slaves, that's what they were in Egypt, they were slaves. He led these slaves providentially to Exodus, Egypt, and when they Exodus, the rebels died in the wilderness. Now let's jump down to verses 15 through 19. The hill of God is the hill of Bashan, a high hill as the hill of Bashan. Why leap ye, ye high hill? This is the hill which God desireth to dwell in. Yea, the Lord will dwell in it forever. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them as in Sinai in his holy place. Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men. Yea, for the rebel also, and the Lord God might dwell among them. Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even God of our salvation, Selah. So, thou ascended on high. We see the hill of God described as the hill of Bashan. In verse 18, thou hast ascended on high. This ascending on high is correlated back to verse 15. Verse 19, blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation, Selah. This is depicting the Lord that has gone to battle, who has taken captive with him to deliver them, and in exchange he gives out spoils. He gives out gifts because he's taken captive. So in the old days, in the Old Testament, and even in the New Testament, when you conquered a land, you gave out the gifts or the spoils of the land that you conquered. It was a celebration and a showing of the benefits that happened because of your mighty power. Paul in Ephesians 4 is citing, not quoting, Psalm 68. He gave gifts in Psalm 68, in Ephesians 4, but in Psalm 68, he received gifts. Why is he using and changing it? First, he changed it to giving gifts instead of receiving to make the point, in order to give gifts, you must receive them first. When did Christ receive the right to own gifts or grace? Class, when did he receive that right? When did he receive the right to give grace? When he did what? When he died on the cross and resurrected 3 days later. So he received the privilege of giving gifts because he died for our church. The Lord gives gifts to the local church from what he received because his obedience to the Father. Remember, the Father in Hebrews prepared him a body. And through that body, what was he able to do? He was able to accomplish perfectly the desire and the will of the Father completely and fully. Therefore, our righteousness is not based on what we have done, but our righteousness is based on he descended to earth, he obeyed God, and now he's ascended and led captivity captive, and then on his ascent back to heaven, he gave gifts to the local church at Ephesus and to every local church around the world. Amen. These gifts are serious gifts. Why? Because they've been purchased through the power of the blood and body of Christ on the cross. Now, who is the captive here? He led captivity captive. This word only comes up in the Bible 3 times, but many think that Luke 16:22 can give us some examples of this. But before we go to Luke 16:22, let's go to Genesis 25:8 first. Genesis 25:8. You're going to understand the importance when we go to Luke 16. Genesis 25:8 says, "Then Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people." All right, let's go to Luke chapter 16 and try to explain this even more. We're trying to rightly divide the truth. And comparing Scripture with Scripture is an important process to rightly dividing the truth. We're trying to understand what is being said here. Luke 16:22. Well, it would help if I had the right passage, and I don't. So we were talking more about being gathered to Abraham's bosom and to his people. Oh, Luke 16:20. Oh, right here, Luke 16. I was looking at Luke 15. Luke 16:22. "And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angel into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom." So, what is this saying? He was gathering to his people after his death in Genesis 25:8. Abraham's bosom is described as his people in Luke 16:22. So, before the cross, all people went to Sheol. And Sheol had 2 compartments. One for the unrighteous and Abraham's bosom for the believer. The place for the righteous has been transferred from Abraham's bosom. Let's look at 2 Corinthians, from Abraham's bosom to what 2 Corinthians 12:2-4 talks about. Paradise is the third heaven. Remember when Christ died on the cross, he told the thief on the cross what? "Today you're going to be with me in paradise." Okay? So let's look at 2 Corinthians 12:2-4. Here we read, "I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth, such as one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Now that he was caught up into what? Paradise, and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter." So what happened? Well, he led captivity captive. He went down to Sheol, and what happened in Sheol? He took, very important, he took Abraham's bosom, because now he purchased the right to pay for them. Their sins were not covered. Their sins now were forgiven. Amen? Totally forgiven. The remission of sin is now given because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And what did he do? He took these Old Testament saints from Abraham's bosom and led them up to heaven. And on his way of receiving them, what does he do? Well, he gives gifts unto men. So the captivity was those in Abraham's bosom because he gained the captivity. The captivity seems to refer to Old Testament believers. Okay, this is a controversial verse. Other people have other opinions. This is my opinion on the verse as I studied Scripture on it. All right? If other people have different opinions of this verse, they have a right to those opinions. Okay? But I'm trying to explain the scripture here as best as I can. Who is the one that has the authority to deliver captives and go into the highest heavens? Well, let's look again at Ephesians chapter 1 and remind ourselves what was said in verse 20 and 21. As we went through Ephesians, we saw the awesome power of Jesus Christ and what his right is to give doctrine to the New Testament local church there at Ephesus. And one thing that we saw is his supremacy over all things. And in Ephesians 1, 20 through 21, we read this. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things for the benefit of the church, or to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So at the crucifixion, during the resurrection, during this time, what has happened? Man, Christ, because of his obedience to the Father, is put above all things. And he uses all things in the Christian's life for the church's benefit. That's pretty powerful. So as we look at this and as we're reading this, we understand that Christ has the right to give gifts to man because he has been placed above all things which were and which are to come, and has been placed over not just creation in the physical realm, he's been placed over the New Testament local church, and he's been placed over man and mankind, and he's been placed over all the spiritual realm. There's nothing higher than Christ in the Father. Verse 7, the emphasis on the one ascending and descending. Now, this is important that we understand this. There is no other place in the scripture where we see a descending first and the ascending. So, what is the point of this? Let's look at Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 9 quickly to make this point. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For there's a rest. So what does this mean? Because of Christ, in verse 8, we have received this rest. What is the descension of Christ? Or how did he descend? Verse 10 of Ephesians 4. He that descendeth is the same also that ascendeth up far above all heaven. So, what is this descending? What is this descending in verse 9 into the lower parts of the earth? Well, I would say that is Christ's incarnation, where he came from heaven, became man. We can read Philippians chapter 2, 5 through 10, and see that explained in so many great terms. So the incarnation of God manifest in the flesh is where he descended. He ascended in his ascension. John chapter 1 verse 51 says, hereafter ye shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Angels ascend and descend. Remember Jacob's ladder in Genesis 28, verse 12. Angels of God ascending and descending on it. John 3:13 shows, and no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Jesus Christ is the only one that has the power to descend. Everybody has to go this way. Christ can come this way. He was on the same level as the Father. He was able to descend into the earth. Verse 31 says, he that cometh from above is above all. Jesus Christ has just made it plain that he is above all. Why? Because he didn't ascend first, he descended first. That means he was already in heaven. He was already equal with the Father. He was already equal with the Spirit. It was not robbery for him to be of the same material essence character as the Father and the Holy Spirit. Why? Because he's eternal. He's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. He has all of the qualities that the Father and the Spirit has. Why? Because he is God. Equally God as the Spirit and the Father is, so he can be on the same plane. Are you listening to me? He can be on the same plane as the Father. So when you ask Jesus to come into your heart, you ask someone that is eternal, all-knowing, all-powerful to come and dwell in you because you trusted in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Why are we depending on our self-righteousness when we have the righteousness of Christ available to us through grace by faith? Amen. You're never going to be able to ascend to heaven unless somebody descended first. Somebody that was equal in heaven had to come down to earth. Why aren't we trusting in him? Now, I'm talking to myself first and to you second. Why, when problems come up, do we trust in self instead of Christ? I didn't come from heaven. Christ brought me up to heaven. Amen. I'm in the roles of heaven. I'll get to that at the end of the sermon. But I'm in those roles in heaven because of the blood of Christ. John 6, 38 and 42. Our starting points are different than Christ. Let's look at John 6, verse 38 and 42. 38 says, "For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me." Verse 42, "And they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven?" Oh, Jesus was the man that, the only man ever that had the right to say, "Hey, I was in heaven and I came down to earth." And because Jesus descended to the lower parts of the earth, a vast contract between the incarnation and ascension is developed, or the rising up of Christ. And verse number 10 of chapter 4 of Ephesians says, "He ascended up far above all heavens." Do you not see this vast contrast between incarnation and ascension? Christ is the incarnate one. The giving ministry of Christ. What did he give because he descended and then ascended onto high? What did he give to the church? Well, we see some offices, but let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12, and we're going to find seven different things that are in heaven today. Seven different things because of the descending and ascending of Christ that are in heaven today. Hebrews chapter number 12. Let's look at verse number 22 through 24. "But ye are not come unto the Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly, and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel." So we have this, the city of the living God, this Mount Zion, this mountain that he came down from, the highest mountain, Bashan in Psalms chapter 68, right? The Mount of God. What's in the Mount of God today? Well, number one, it's the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Number two, there's an innumerable company of angels, also known as the general assembly. Number three, from verse 23, "and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven." So when we sing "the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there," We're already written in heaven because we've trusted in Jesus Christ. And this is going to be a local body. There's going to be a lot of people in that local body in heaven. Amen. But we're going to be together and we're going to be singing the praises of God throughout all eternity. What else is there? To God, the judge of all. What else is there? Number five, the spirits of just men in verse number made perfect in verse number 23. Who's the just man made perfect? Well, can we not correlate that to the captivity that was led from Abraham's bosom up into heaven? These just men, they're not part of the New Testament local church age, but they're part of heaven. They're part of the family of God. What else? Verse number six, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. Aren't you glad that Jesus is in heaven right now, mediating for you so you can step through what Jesus has provided and bow before the throne room of God the Father's grace? I go through Jesus. Why? Because he led captivity captive. He ascended into the lower parts of the earth. He came really low for us. Sinners, totally separated from him because of our sin. We like to think we're pretty good, don't we? We like to think that our flesh can produce pretty good things. We like to brag on our outward conformities instead of realizing the reality of who we are in Jesus Christ. What an awesome privilege to be a Christian. To the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. That's what's in heaven right now. What is this? Blood of sprinklings. Man, do you all know that Adam was commanded to give a perfect blood sacrifice for sin, right? And we know that Abel gave that perfect blood sacrifice and Cain did not. And as we go down through the ages, the tabernacle was set up in the Exodus, correct? And what was the high priest supposed to do once a year? Sprinkle blood on the mercy seat of that victimed sacrifice. That perfect sacrifice that became a victim because of Israel's sin. Guess what this verse is saying? That Jesus Christ's blood is in the Holy of Holies in the New Jerusalem, giving us access. That's a powerful statement. And that's a wonderful statement. This isn't set on our feelings. We don't feel this. By faith, we accept this. The next thing we want to discover as we study the Word is this. The character of Christ's gift, the four offices of the local church, leadership in church. We'll discover it in this way. Now, we don't see deacons here. Okay, that's in Acts chapter 6 and Titus chapter 1. So, he's not covering all the church. Well, there's a big argument that deacons are servants, not leaders of the church. So, we don't have a deacon-run church. Okay? Does everybody understand? So, deacons are servants, not leaders of the church. They serve. They're not to lead the church. Here are some first century offices. No continuation after the completion of the scripture. Matthew 10, Christ prays all night and chooses his 12 apostles or sent ones. They were sent for a purpose. Matthew 10:5 says, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go now into the way of Gentiles and into any city of Samaria enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The sent forth ones were sent forth to the lost sheep of Israel. Judas replaced by Matthias in Acts 1. In Acts chapter 14, verse 14, Paul and Barnabas called themselves apostles to the Gentiles and to Jews, an expansion of apostleship. We don't believe in apostles today. Prophets, Acts 11, 27 through 28, talks about Agabus. He prophesied there should be a great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Foretelling and forthtelling place of prophecy. There is a place for forthtelling today This is preaching by shining a light on what has already been given in the Word of God. Further events have already been revealed through the completion of the Bible. Everything God wants to know about us to know about the future can be found where? In the Bible. We don't need prophetic words today. Why don't we need prophetic words today? Turn to Jude. There's only one chapter in Jude. Verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was multiplied hundreds of times delivered unto the saints. Is that what your Bible says? It says once. I don't need a pope to tell me prophecy. I don't need church councils to tell me prophecy and to give me new truth. I just need the Word of God. Now, I don't need the church fathers. I just need the Word of God. Now, if the church fathers help me see deeper into the truth of the Word of God, praise God for the church fathers. If the council of whatever, Nicaea, whatever council helps me to see, I don't study councils a lot. I try to study the Word of God, okay? I have my time full in the Scriptures. I don't need to study a lot about councils. I don't need to care what the Pope says when he's in his funny hat, all right? I have the Scriptures, and they tell me what I should and shouldn't believe. That was a little bit too far. I'm not trying to be disrespectful. So, when we go to the Scriptures, that's the faith that was once delivered to us. I don't need any other revelation. I need illumination. I need understanding in what has been given, but I don't need further revelation. So, what does that leave us for today? Well, that leaves us one office, an officer that is still applicable, pastor and teacher. So all pastors must be teachers, but not all teachers must be pastors. What are pastors given for? Discipling, baptizing, and teaching. Hebrews 5:12 says, many sound teachers, church members are in the capacity of teaching in Acts 13:1. So what happens? According to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, men teach men. Okay? Men teach women, and men and women teach children. And you could go to Titus chapter 2 and make an argument that women can also teach women. Right? But what is my job as the pastor? What is my focus? Is it to tell the wives of the husbands what to do in the church? No, it's preach to the husbands, and the husbands lead the wives. Amen? So I don't have to be Inspector Gadget jumping into your house. Why? Because that's not my position. That's your husband's position. Now, if you're a single lady, it's your husband or father's position. If you're a single lady in the church and you don't have a husband and you don't have a father, then yes, you fall under the protection of the pastor for sure. But I am not an authority over wives. Does everybody understand that? I'm not an authority over daughters. That's not what I've been given to do. I've been given to preach the Word of God to men. And men in turn teach women, and men and women in turn teach children. All right? So you have a right as a father to disagree with your pastor. For sure. Talk to your kids at home and say, you know, Pastor James, I'm not downplaying him. I have a little bit of a different understanding of this passage. I encourage that. As the man of the house, you're supposed to be teaching your family. Now, this is not popular today. Everybody's going to say male chauvinism when I get too deep in this. But our families aren't stronger than they used to be when we used to believe that in male headship. All the women love it when I start preaching this way. And I don't like it that much because I really think women are more capable in a lot of areas. But God knows more than I know, and He commands and teaches about male headship in the church. And He teaches about male headship in the home. He also teaches about loving your wife as Christ loved the church, and we're going to get into that later. I have to put that in. So, what are we doing here? Pastors are male headships of the church. There can be multiple pastors in the same church known as elders. I am for that. But they have to be men that are willing to go through the qualification process of 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1. All right? And I can prove, I think, from Acts chapter 15 that there needs to be a pastor that has the final say because James, who wasn't even an apostle, he was the half-brother of Jesus, had the final say about allowing Gentiles into the church. If you read that, verse 18. So when we look at this and we study this, this is very important that we understand these principles and concepts. All right, let's stop there. Evangelist, I forgot to talk about evangelists. Evangelists, some people in our movement think that evangelists were taken over by pastors because of 1 Timothy 4:5, where Timothy is commanded to do the work of the evangelist. But there's other groups that believe that Timothy was of the special group of being an evangelist in setting. Titus was to set the church in order of elders that were already at the church. Timothy was to set the church in order of elders that were already in the church. Okay? So it seems like because of the ministry of the Apostle Paul that there was some people that followed the Apostle Paul, and he let them stay in different cities to put in order the church. And then they would go to the next city and do the same thing. That could be an evangelist. Okay? So the evangelist, while he's in that city accomplishing the work of the evangelist, he's putting in order and doing the work of a pastor or an elder of the church. And then that man might be moved to another place to help in the same way, church planners, church starters in that way. Okay? So if that's your interpretation of that, then there is a place for evangelists today in the church. All right? Clear as mud, everybody? If you have any questions, come and talk to me later, but know that it's Jesus' blood that gave you the gifts that are given to the church. And I'm not puffing myself up at all. I'm just explaining scripture. This sounds so cocky, but I'm just going to say it. Like, I was a gift given to this church from Christ. I'm not trying to uplift myself. I'm just trying to explain scripture, all right? Even though sometimes I don't always act like a good gift, but God has a calling for leadership in the church, and it's that calling is because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for all that you've done. We just pray that you'd use this sermon in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to do something. I'm going to let you guys go, okay? And we'll have an invitation at the end of Pastor Unger's sermon. All right, so go have coffee and muffins now. There's more teaching than preaching today. So.